Put their hands together and say, "Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive without blemish or distraction revelation of your word. In our hearts, purified by faith, we receive without distraction or confusion the truth of your word in simplicity and accuracy. Questions are answered in this teaching. Doubts are cleared. Unbelief is not found. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, in this teaching, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen." Matthew's Gospel 1. We're still on the series, Seated on High, the Believer's Authority. And understand the Believer's Authority. And the essence of this teaching, you must know, because we're still laying the foundation, okay? The essence of this teaching is for believers to function effectively in the Spirit. In the Spirit. In the world of the supernatural. To function effectively. And of course, not to have fear on the works of darkness. Not to exercise any kind or kinds of fear in the works of darkness. So you must listen well. And I love to say it this way, you know. When you get to the examination hall as a student and you become jittery. The only reason why you can become jittery is if you didn't take time to attend the lectures, or you are at the lectures doing something else. You know, or after all of that, you still did not read. So when you see believers who are overrun by the works of darkness, many times it's because they were not paying attention. When the examinations come and things and tests, you should be ready. Hallelujah. If you pay attention. You know, when believers are like that, they get jittery about the works of darkness. And then they say, something happens wrong and he says, "What could be going wrong? Maybe somebody is doing something, you know." And, you know, maybe somebody has given something to somebody, maybe something, you know, and you say stuff because when the classes were going on, you were sleeping, or you didn't attend the lectures, or you didn't even pay attention to what was being said, or you took what was being said, you never went back home to check it again. So you must pay attention. Is that clear? Very good. Matthew's Gospel 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we said that this means that these writers, these are New Testament writers, they intend that we shouldn't read their books in isolation. In fact, if you look at this particular phrase in Genesis 5 and 1, it's almost lifted. Just that the characters change. The book of the generation of Adam. Alright? The day that God created him, not like the image of God created them. So you have that in Genesis 5:1. So it's the same verbiage. Generation. Now the word generation here in the Greek, we said it oftentimes, is the word Genesis. So this means that the writer of Matthew intends that you should read Genesis with his book. Now, if Matthew can take you back to Genesis, then Isaiah will take you to Genesis. Every other writer takes you back to Genesis. Now in Matthew 28 and verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded." This is Jesus speaking. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Lo, I am with you." Now, he begins this book by talking about Jesus' humanity as the son of Abraham and the son of David. Then he ends it by talking about Jesus as God. So, which means that the four Gospels is God as a man. And that's going to come out later on because you see the importance of man in God's plan. Man in God's plan is the centerpiece of all of God's plan for the earth. Right? So you have God as a man. Okay? In Mark's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1. Mark's Gospel 1:1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, uses the word beginning. Beginning is RK in the Greek ALCHE. Now, writers have the liberty to change words, but not to change the message. I could want to say something like, for example, we could say something as simple as, you know, I could say, Lester you don't know where I'm going. If I said Lester needs the word of God, you don't know what I'm saying. But Lester is not a reliable club. And, you know, one man down. You can also say, Chelsea tried, you know. You know, I've said the same thing, right? That's the message. So, you can also say that Liverpool accused of club abuse. Why would you beat a club 9-0? I think that's not fair. 9-0 is quite much. But it's a club abuse. So you can use your liberty, okay? So you have, Mark uses RK, ALCH, same thing, beginning. Matthew uses Genesis. But both ways, they intend that the readers should read the book of Genesis. Then not just that, in verse 2, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path. So they've done two things. Now Genesis through to Deuteronomy is usually called the law of Moses. So he has written from the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. The law is Genesis. I told you, law doesn't mean legalism. Law simply means doctrine in many times. Doctrine. So which means that he starts with the doctrine of Moses, just like Matthew. Then he corroborates the doctrine of Moses, hear this, in the prophets, the law and the prophets. Alright? So Mark's Gospel 16, and that's Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. Mark's Gospel 16, and verse 20, I'll start from 19. So then, after the Lord, okay? Now, that's an Old Testament phrase for God, where you have Adonai, or say Adonai. And then you also have the word Yahweh. So, in other words, he says, Jesus is Yahweh. That's not difficult to see, because in Mark's Gospel 1:3, he refers to Isaiah 40 verse 3. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So that was talking about John the Baptist. So the way of the Lord, or the way of Yahweh, or the way of Adonai. Both ways you're not incorrect. Prepare ye the way of Adonai. That's what he's saying. And then he wraps up by saying that this Adonai, or this Lord, is received up unto heaven and sat at the right hand of God. I told you that right hand of God is not a geographical location. It's a description of God himself. Exodus chapter 15. Quickly. Exodus 15. Are you in church? Exodus 15. I'm going to read to you. Verse 6. The depths have covered them. They sank in the bottom as a stone. Verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Watch that. Exodus 15:6. Thy right hand is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Now, he's talking about God, and he calls him thy right hand. So, when you say right hand of God, it is like saying our Lord God. So, right hand of God is not a geographical location. Right hand of God is not Otumba. It's not the right hand man of someone. No, right hand is a description of God's manifestation in the Old Testament. Just as we have word of the Lord. Word of the Lord is the Lord himself. So, right hand of God. So, by saying Jesus is at the right hand. The word sat there is not to, literally the way you sit on seats. No, it means to remain as. Alright? That means he's God and man. That's basically what Mark is saying here. Then verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, Messiah there, and confirming the word with signs following. Then he says, amen. Now, the use of amen is to let you have God's signature. That is a characteristic of God. His name is amen. Amen simply means faithful or one that can be trusted. Then in Luke's gospel 1, again, Luke does the same thing. He says, for as much as, for differently, taking in hand to set for another, Luke 1:1, a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good, verse 3, Luke 1:3, to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee, in order most excellent Theophilus. So Luke is gathering information from those who were there when Jesus taught, who were there when Jesus, as it were, as a human, lived amongst men. Luke's Gospel 24. Now Luke used a different method, but it does the same thing. Luke now says, in the resurrection, when Jesus had his disciples, what did he do? Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27. And beginning at Moses, again the word beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, law and the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, listen to this. You know, remember, Matthew takes us back, Mark takes us back, Luke does the same thing. So we said that the way to read the New Testament is to read how? Backwards. Read it backwards. Beginning. And then look at 44. These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, say that again, in the prophets, then in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. The word to understand the scriptures there means to read them together. So I've said this oftentimes, you shouldn't have favorite portions of the Bible. You should read the whole Bible together. Read everything together. Learn to study scriptures as a singular book. And that's what Luke has done here. John's Gospel 1:1. In the beginning, so everybody uses the beginning principle. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Now, I've repeated that this phrase word here doesn't mean speech. The Greek here is logos, L-O-G-O-S, which is like logic, subject matter, study. But you see, the truth is, that this writer, which is John, is not writing from a Greek material. He's writing from an Hebrew material. Only use a Greek expression. The Hebrew material is the word of the Lord. Says the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is not a speech. The word of the Lord is a visible manifestation of God. Like he was to Abraham, Genesis 15 verse 1, 2, 4 and 5. Like he was with Samuel, 1 Samuel 3. The word of the Lord is a visible manifestation. You know, there's sometimes, for example, that the president of Nigeria will act as the head of the military, commander-in-chief. Is still the same person. When we say our commander-in-chief, is still the same person. When we say the president of Nigeria, is still the same person. When we say, for example, that he also sits over the Council of States meeting, the chairman council is still the same person. So, that you can have different words used for the same person. Word of the Lord. Right hand of God. So, word of the Lord will be a description of God when he's visibly seen. In Genesis 3:8, which is what this text is directed at, it says, the voice of the Lord God was walking in the garden. The voice of the Lord God. And you know, voices don't walk, right? It means a visible person was seen by Adam. And that's what John is saying here. John is saying that person is Jesus. Now remember, we've said this. John 5:39, where John says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. John 5:39, but there they will testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. Now, we have also made this clear, that Jesus is not a prediction of the Old Testament. No, he's not. It's not the Old Testament prediction. So he's absent throughout the Old Testament, then he's suddenly seen in the New Testament. No. He is not a prediction. He is a person and personality found in the Old Testament. In verse 45, do not think I've come to accuse you to the Father. There's one which accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Now, he now says in 46, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me doesn't mean he's predicting me. In fact, the tenses he used there is like Moses when he's talking, when he's writing, or the writers of Moses basically are referring to me. And there was God walking with Moses. Jesus is that God who walked with Moses, that was me. Then he says in 47, so you know, if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Which means that my words are in his writings. And he couldn't have said, if you don't believe his prophecy. Nope. Moses hardly prophesied. He hardly prophesied. He did prophesy, no doubt, but much of Moses' writings or speech was direct implication and application. And Jesus was there. There was not much prediction in the words of Moses. It was doctrine. Law of Moses is primarily doctrine, teaching, emphasis. So Jesus therefore is found in the Old Testament, in John's Gospel, and 20 and 22. He breathed on them. Them italicized there and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And we said again, John picks the Genesis narrative. He picks Jesus in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God breathed into man's nostrils and that man became a living soul. And that's Jesus. So which means the Old Testament, the New Testament writer wants us to understand the Old Testament by reading his writings. Or at the same time, he wants us to understand the New Testament writings by reading the Old Testament. Both must be read together. Let's repeat a few things we've been saying for the past few weeks. How to interpret a text. You must know that. How to interpret a text. If you see a Bible text, a Bible verse, how do you interpret it? Don't forget I said, no matter how careless or careful you are with Bible verses, you are interpreting it. Anytime you quote it, even if you are joking, you are interpreting it. So you must know how to interpret it properly. So we said, you know, the challenges we're going to have, we've said that over again, that the first thing is that the Bible wasn't written in verses and chapters. You know, people who translated and all that, they put in chapters and verses, and the verses and chapters are not even up to 1,000 years old, just about 500 years old. About 16 something was when the Bible was put in verses and chapters. Which means that the larger time, you know, the Bible wasn't read in chapters and verses. So you and I can afford to ignore the verses and chapters. Use them for just academic references in the sense that I want to refer to a place, I want you to know where I'm referring to. But it mustn't be used to interpret. Don't stop because the verse stopped. Don't. Don't abridge your thinking with the verses and chapters. Don't do that. Don't truncate your reading. You must keep reading. In fact, I did tell you that the early Christians used a method called scriptura continua. You keep reading the book. You don't stop reading it. So the question of having memory verses doesn't arise because there are no verses to memorize. You know, I grew up learning to quote scriptures, and I'm so grateful to God, ever grateful to God, those who trained me to know how to just quote the Bible. And we'll quote verses and chapters and quote them, quote them, quote them, quote them. But you see, you can quote and quote and quote, and you're not teaching properly. Because oftentimes I've seen people quote a lot, and what they said were basically out of context. They were not interpreting it properly. So we said, how do you interpret the text? We gave seven. And I'm just going to run through the seven and pick on something I taught on Wednesday. One, we said, first and foremost, which you need to realize, is, what's the one? What's the first one? Huh? I didn't hear what you said. It's out of context. What's it? Huh? You read? As a conversation. Well, I know. Well, that was introduced 2 weeks ago, really. But that's fine. Let's look at that. You read as a conversation. I was saying that don't read it in verses. That's actually how we started. So I just picked on the conversation when it was 2 weeks ago. That as a conversation. I'm going to pick on something on that later on. Number two. get the grammatical structure, which is, and that grammatical structure, is it rigid or flexible? Flexible, because it depends on your audience. How readable it is for your audience is how you should do that if you are preaching and teaching. That's why we say you can introduce some grammatical tools, brackets, semicolon, to put it properly so that whoever you're talking to will understand it. So we said, get the grammatical structure. Number three, the grammar is usually not as English as you think. We're going to see something that captures all I'm saying in a moment. It's not as English as you think, because the original writer did not speak English. Right? He doesn't speak English. So they couldn't have said this in English. That's number three. Number four. Now I'm going to see whether you get this. Number four. Find the Old Testament. Huh? No, I've expanded that, right? So let me see whether you're flowing. We said we find the Old Testament text, that the Old Testament text is interpreted. But then we now said, find the text that text is interpreting. We've expanded it. Because that rule also applies to reading the Old Testament. Remember that. Oh, good. Find the text it's interpreting. Oftentimes, writers are interpreting another writer. Number five. What was his theology? Where the original text was interpreted from. Number six. That's where the New Testament is fixed. What is the New Testament application? Why do we say that one? It's because the New Testament is closer to our own world. It's a science era, for example. What's the New Testament application? Number seven. How do you apply it today? Now that seven, I usually leave it. I don't talk much about it because that one at times depends on what you are teaching and also what the Holy Spirit is teaching you. You know, you can't get to seven without the first six. So there are times that the Holy Spirit, which is where the revelation comes in, the personal revelation, it now begins to bring it into your own world, where you are, and that's why we come up with concepts like the identification unifiers, how something that happened 3,000 years ago can be applicable today as theology. So that's seven. Now let's see something that captures all we just said, if not all, at least major. Now, if you read the New Testament, Hebrews 4, and you see believers have used this phrase carelessly. I'm sure I'm going to have an extended service, this first service, so I'm sure second service is probably going to be long, but coming later. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Now, you know the entire Hebrews 3, precisely from verse 6 or 7, through to Hebrews 4, till about verse 11. It's dealing with, you'll see one word prominent, is the word rest. R-E-S-T. Now, when I say rest, I want to take some rest. English means I want to either sit down, lie down, or sleep off. Right? That's the English meaning. So usually you find Christians say, I've entered into his rest. So when they say I've entered into his rest, they're basically saying that, well, I'm either going to be spiritually, I got some Chelsea fans in this service. Let's go. I'm going to be spiritually, let's take it again. English, when you say rest, it means I want to sit, lie down, sleep, what else? Relax. Oh, that's a good one. Relax. You know, there's something called relaxing fever. Do you know about it? The one that shows up in the evening. The whole morning you are playing, in the evening you are relaxing fever. So you know you are relaxing. So now if you say, I've entered into his rest, people now put it in the same way that in Christ they are sitting, lying down, sleeping, or relaxing. That's a joke, right? But that's how people read the word rest. I'm resting. Like I'm enjoying. But that is not the Bible language. Now, this word in the Hebrew, sorry, in the Greek is the word katapausis. K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. Now, for the sake of time, I'll give you, this book of Hebrews has it in Hebrews 3, right, just put it down. Hebrews 3:11, Hebrews 3:18, Hebrews 4:1, Hebrews 4:3, and Hebrews 4:5, 10, and 11. Hebrews 3:11, 18, Hebrews 4:1, Hebrews 4:3, Hebrews 4:5, Hebrews 4:10, and 11. Katapausis. Now there's a synonymous word that Jesus also used. Matthew 11:29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Interestingly, it now says, take my yoke upon you. Yoke actually is the Greek word zugos, Z-U-G-O-S. It's what ties a teacher and a student. Then it says, learn of me. Now Jesus, he wasn't talking about relaxing. The word anapausis, that's the word there, A-N-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. He wasn't talking about relaxing. You also see it in Matthew 12:43 and Luke 11:24, where the pigs, demons now, were looking for a rest. So pay attention to what I'm about to say. We know demons hardly relax. So the demons were not looking for where to relax. They're looking for where to wreck. Am I correct? But the word used there is rest. And a pauses. Remember when Jesus cast out the demon and then from that madman, and he said, where do we go? Then they looked for a pig where they could rest. Is it where, and when they went out the pig, they did rest the pigs. Right? They tore them up. So that means that word rest is not relax. Are you following what I'm saying here? But the way we read in English is, I'm relaxing in Christ. Say, is this how you are doing your Christian life? This is not, you are not resting in Christ. Resting in Christ, like you're not relaxing. And usually that's how we read Luke 11:24, Matthew 12:43. But now notice that the writer of Hebrews, quickly, the writer of Hebrews connects two portions of the Old Testament. In Hebrews 4:3, it says, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Then verse 4, for he spoke in a certain place in the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his work. So he connects two texts of scripture. Two. Now quickly, just put them down. Quickly. Psalm 95, verse 11. Psalm 95. And verse 11. Psalm 95, verse 11. And then Genesis 2. I'm going to talk about this more in second service too. Genesis 2 and verse 2. On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So the writer of Hebrews has connected Psalm 95 verse 11 to Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3. Now, is he right to do that? Pay attention please. You need to get this. Is he correct to refer to Psalm 95? Because Psalm 95 was not talking about, did not refer to Genesis 2, 1 to 3. But the writer of Hebrews has connected Genesis 2, 1 to 3 with Psalm 95 verse 11. Because Psalm 95 was talking about the children of Israel in the Exodus. Psalm 95. Let's look at it together. Verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Psalm 95 verse 6. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today you will hear his voice. Harden not your heart. Are you there? Look at it. Let's take it together. Harden not your heart. Where? In the provocation, as in the day of temptation, where? In the wilderness, verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was grieved with this generation, and said, it's a people that do err in their heart. So this is the Exodus, right? So why did the writer of Hebrews connect the two? Why? Why is it right to connect Psalm 95, which obviously was referring to Numbers, where, look at Numbers 14. Why does he do this? Numbers 14. And verse 28. This is the Lord speaking to children of Israel in the wilderness. Say unto them, as sure as I live, saith the Lord, Numbers 14, 28, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses will fall in this wilderness, and all you numbered of you according to your own number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So this is what he is talking about. So what is the connection? Now, again, let me mention this. In Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, the word rest is a verb. Pay attention, please. And it's the word Shabbat, where you have Sabbath. S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H. It's a verb and not a noun. It means to stop or to cease. To stop or to cease. Shabbat. When I asked in Isaiah 95 verse 11, the word there is menucha. M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. Which is ease, a noun. Ease, a noun. M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. Now, listen carefully now. In Psalm 95 verse 11, which refers to Numbers, God was talking about the promised land as a rest. Whereas Genesis 2, we think or we thought, was talking about God's creation of the earth. What's the connection? We're about to see the connection. Then we also have Psalm 132. Psalm 132. You in church? Psalm 132. I'm going to read to you from verse 7. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. I thought we read that earlier somewhere. Huh? Come on now. Are you here? Psalm 95. We read in Psalm 95. Worship at his footstool. Kneel before the Lord our Maker. Pardon me. Psalm 95 verse 6. Let us worship and bow down, kneel before the Lord our Maker. Then we have Psalm 132 and verse 7. We'll go into his tabernacle. We'll worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord. Are you in 8? Are you in 8? Arise, O Lord, into thy rest. Thou and the ark of thy strength. Okay, now I'm a problem here. Ark of thy strength, thy rest. I'm having a problem here. Arise into your rest, the ark. So the temple, the tabernacle, is called his rest. Okay, now fine. So what's the connection between the events of creation and what David is referring to here? Now quickly, let's go to Exodus 20. Now you know, usually when we open Genesis 1, we open Genesis 1 as the beginning of the earth. That's how we read it. The earth is beginning, so this is how God started. When he wanted to start, first of all, he just started. So he said, let there be light. And then, you know, PHCN, something like that. And there was light. And then and then all those things make us be confused. And so when we begin to talk to scientists, they think we are saying nonsense, and we are saying nonsense. Because Genesis 1 has nothing to do with that. And we're about to see. Are you here? Now watch this. Now, usually, what makes you understand the writings of a book is the kind of audience. Imagine if you were coming to a class where you're supposed to teach law or company law. Sorry for that because I'm a lawyer. So company law. And then you start talking about Osophagus. They'll say Vassos. They don't know what to talk about. So, because your audience has, they don't want to know about biology. So, the question we ought to ask is, who were the audience of Genesis 1? Was it a science class? No, it wasn't. We must connect what is said there to the audience. So, who were the audience of Genesis 1? We're about to see it. Exodus 20. Are you in church? Pay attention. Now, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. Exodus 20, verse 1. God spake all these words saying, let's take two together. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So hold on. So which means that here, God is talking to Israel about their redemption. Come on. Does it make sense? Now let's skip to verse 8. Let's take verse 8. Let's go. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Hold on now. The word Sabbath here, we read it earlier in Genesis 2, right? Verse 2. Remember the Sabbath day. Now, remember is the word zakah. It doesn't mean remember. Oh, I remember. No. Zakah means to mention. To mention. So, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So, what are they meant to remember? To talk about. Now, watch this. Now, you can only talk about, now, of course, cast your mind to it and talk about it. So, if they are meant, guys, don't lose this one. I beg you, right? Promise me you won't? Huh? Promise me? So, if I ask you to remember and talk about something, it means you were involved in it. Right? Good. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 9. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all that work. Which means this audience experienced what we read in Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Are you here? Now, let's go. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do not thy work, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor maid servants, nor my servants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. No, that's Genesis 1, right? Yes. So which means this audience is the audience of that book. I told someone this and the person almost freaked out. I said, Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, 4 were not the first words of the Bible. like you know, I watched Home Alone before. I said, yes, I am. They were not the first. Because what the Bible says in the beginning, I said, yeah. The word there is Reshit. Bareshit. What's that one? It means first fruit. First fruit is not the first. Or new beginnings. So the word is in plural. So the words are not as English as you think. Are you here? So this audience must have experienced what he's talking about. Who's following this? Come on. Okay. Now, let's see Deuteronomy chapter 5. Don't forget where we started. Does the writer of Hebrews, where did he get the license to connect Psalm 95 with Genesis 2, 1, 3? That's what we're talking about, right? So we want to see the connection. It has to be the same thing for him to connect it. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Are you here? Verse 12. Let's read it together. Let's go. Now you notice that this is like the same thing in Exodus 20, right? Now we're going to see a little bit of a difference now. Let's go. Verse 12. Let's go. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded. Go on. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is Sabbath of the Lord. Indeed thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that the manservants and the maidservants may rest as well as thou. Verse 15. And remember. Now, you notice that what we read in Exodus, remember that the Lord created the earth in 6 days. Now, he has changed those words by saying, look at the 15, let's go. Remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand, and by what? Therefore the Lord thy God commanded to keep what? So what is the Sabbath? The day of redemption. Are you here? Does it make sense? The day of redemption. Who's following this? Come on. Are you here? So Genesis 1-2, he's not about material creation. No, it's not. So, therefore, can we agree with the writer of Hebrews to connect Psalm 95 with Genesis 2? Can we? Why? Because it's the same audience. Now, why the use of the word rest? Let's see a few things. Come on, we should learn. Now, I said, the word Shabbat is pause, cease. It's a verb. The word rest is a noun. Better still, rest place. So, why the use of the word rest in Genesis 2? Genesis 2, verse 2 to 3. Is the solution to Genesis 1-2. The earth was without form and void. The word without form and void is tohu bohu or tohu wabohu. T-O-H-U-W-A-B-O-H-U. T-O-H-U-W-A-B-O-H-U. Tohu wabohu. It means chaos. Chaos. Now, what's chaos? Chaos is when you know, there is no order. That's chaos. So the opposite of chaos is what? Rest. It is not inactivity. It's not inactivity. Have you been to, okay, this is just Lagos. Maybe the traffic like broke down. And then nobody, even when it was not breaking down, we were breaking down. And then, like Fela's old song, for Oju Elegba, do that song. For Oju Elegba, motor they come from Ra, motor they come from Ra. The center cause confusion. You don't know that. That's Oju Elegba has had that history since the 70s, and I don't think it's about to change. So people have power, and then someone now comes and they say, "You stop now," and then we'll stop it. You come, and then he's now the traffic light. So he says, "Oh, the traffic light begins to function." Now, what has happened is rest. It's not inactivity. He has put an end to what? Chaos. So, when the children of Israel, who were God's vessel nation, are found in bondage, is that chaos? The people God has called, that in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, if they are in bondage, that is what? Chaos. Are you here? So, when God called the light out of darkness, that is rest. Are you here? Aha! That is what Genesis 1 to 2 is talking about. So it's, now let me just show you something quickly. I showed you on Wednesday. Now, in Genesis 5, so that you know, it's not to sleep. It means order. And that order includes preaching the gospel, living right. Genesis 5, when Lamech had his son Noah, Noah is the great-grandson of Enoch. Enoch was a prophet. Enoch had Methuselah, and he called me. Now, Enoch was a prophet that knew there's going to come judgment. So Enoch says by the Spirit that, okay, when this boy dies, that's Methuselah, that judgment will happen. So what does Enoch do? He names his son Methuselah. Methuselah now had Lamech. Lamech now had Noah. Of course, they knew by the Spirit. Alright, then he called Noah, or called his son Noah. Noah is Nuach, N-U-A-C-H. is another word that means resting place. Resting place. Now, rest is the opposite of what? Chaos. Now, why is Noah born? Because Genesis 6 verse 6 to 7 says the whole earth was corrupt. And verse 11 and 12. So, Noah is God's solution. Resting place is to bring order by preaching and living right. Who's following what I'm saying here now? That is what rest is in scripture. Noah is God's rest place person. How? He says why? Because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. So, now look at Genesis chapter 8. Remember, in Psalm 132, we read about God's rest and the ark in the same place. We read that right now. Look at the connection. In Genesis chapter 8 verse 4, when the waters had calmed, all the storms had calmed, verse 8 says, now look at this, it's very close. Let's do it together. Let's go. And the ark rested in the seven. Does it flow? The ark rested. Opposite of chaos. The word rested there is the verb of the name Noah. So, rest is not inactivity. Rest is the opposite of what? Chaos. Is unbelief chaos? Sin? Come on. So, entering into his rest, is it walking in the spirit? Huh? What about prayer? Worship? That's what rest is. It's not inactivity. It's order. Now, does this answer all the seven? How to interpret the text? Did you take care of it? Come on, talk to me, guys. Alright, good. So, you have to read it together. Don't say, I'm resting in Christ. I don't pray again. That's chaos. Tohu. Tohu wabohu. Say, well, all my sins are forgiven. I can do what I like. Ha! Tohu wabohu. Tohu, tohu, wabohu. That's a wrong interpretation. Are you here? Very good. That is why we must realize New Testament texts are referring to the Old Testament. Is that clear? That's how to understand it. So, is God's rest place the temple? Is worship? Excellent. Matthew 16. Today's teaching. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Alright now. Matthew 16. We're looking at seated on high. Don't forget. Jesus says here, Matthew 16, when he said to them, who do you say, verse 15, that I am? Now, have we explained the relevance of the location? Huh? Where did he make this statement? The gates of hell. That was where this statement was made. Was made in a shrine. Opposite the shrine. So, who do you say I am? Now, what Peter said here requires a lot of boldness. Right in the presence of an idol, as it were, as we call it today, he says, you are the Christ. It's a counter-narrative. You are the Christ, not Caesar. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus answered and said to him again, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, I will, Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why does he switch his conversation to the supernatural world? I will build my church, and then the gates of hell. You know, I told you I'm going to do hell. We're going to do hell. Don't worry, next week. We'll kick the hell out of you. You know, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Then he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This conversation is very strange. He's talking about the supernatural world. Now this tells you that the church, now what is it, the church, the body of Christ, we'll see that in a moment, is a supernatural assembly. Because ecclesia is assembly. How? Did he arrive? How can we understand what he's saying? Now, last week and the week before, Go to Hebrews 12:1. Glory to God. Amen. I belong to the body of Christ. I want you to see the meaning of that tonight, this morning. I belong to the body of Christ. What it means. You see in a moment. Hebrews 12:1. Just pay attention. Hang in there, you'll be fine. Alright? Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now remember, we have looked at the word cloud, right? A cloud of witnesses. Now, put this down, this is critical. The word surrounded there is the word parkamai. P-R-K-E-R-M-A-I. Let's see what it means to be surrounded by. Mark's Gospel 9:42. Parkamai. Mark's Gospel 9:42. Whosoever offends of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck. Okay? That's the word hang, perkamai. To hang. A millstone. To hang. Same Luke 17. Verse 2. To hang, right? To hang on his neck. Now, Acts 28. So that means the stone is now put on the guy's body, right? Is that what it means? Come on. Are you here? All right, good. Now, quickly. You get this one. Acts 28 and 20. Now, interestingly, I checked a few commentaries. I don't usually check commentaries, but I checked a few commentaries of this text. And virtually all the commentaries I saw said what they are saying is we have those who are, because you know, the background is Hebrews 11 and talks about all the saints who had gone. That it means that they are cheering us on like a stadia or stadium. Go Shagun, go Shagun, go. You know, something like that. So they all said, all the commentaries there. And I laugh because, no, that's not what it's saying. It has a feeling of that, but that's not the primary meaning. Again, the usual problem is a disconnection from the Old Testament. Pay attention here. So, in Hebrews 5, Acts 28, I'll skip that. And verse 20. For this cause, this is Paul, I called you to see, to speak with you because of the hope of Israel, I am bound to this chain. That word bound there is the same word, pekemai. Is it similar? Huh? So pekemai is something that is now a part of you. Come on. Are you following? Let me see if I get this. All right. Now, Hebrews 5. And verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? That's talking about Jesus. On them that are out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Is compassed with infirmity. That is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He has become a human being. So the word compassed there, is it to be surrounded by or to be part of? Come on, church, are you following this? Is it to be surrounded by or to be part of? So whatever is around you, you are also a part of it, or it's a part of you. Are you getting this? Are you following this? So Hebrews 12:1, surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. Now Hebrews 11, I said something is very critical opening here. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Hebrews 11 gives us the background of the Old Testament as things not seen. For by ye the elders obtained a good report. Let's take verse 3 slowly together. Through faith, we understand that the world, now hold on now, was there, is it material world or the times? Aineon, good. The walls were framed by the word of God. Let's take the B part together loud. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Which means that in the Old Testament, we had both the seen and the unseen. Now, what is primary, the seen or the unseen? The unseen. Excellent. So, it says, we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. We're saying, surrounded there doesn't mean like a fence. That means we are now a part of. Or it's now a part of us. That's what he's saying. But how does it come? What's he referring to? What's the witnesses? We've been there before. We're just expanding in a moment. Hebrews 12 and 22. Let's make the connection properly. Hebrews 12, 22. Let's go. Hebrews 12, 22. Let's go. Let's read it together. Are you here? Are you there now? Let's go. For you are come unto... let's do it again. Let's go. For you are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of a living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. 23. To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So, the first thing is, this is Old Testament language. Firstborn. Old Testament language. What about Zion? Is Zion Old Testament language? Heavenly Jerusalem? Old Testament language. So, we need to understand this from the Old Testament text. Look at the phrase again, heavenly. Pay good attention here. In Hebrews, chapter 2, we're going to see quickly. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 2, he says in 6, in a certain place, testified saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him. Now, pay attention to 7. Let me see whether you have been studying this. Thou hast made him a little lower than? Than what? Same? Elohim? Host of heaven? Good. Let's go on. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over all the works of your hands. Does that include the sons of God? Now let's go to 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see yet not all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the... You know, we said that this is the reason why a distinction was made between Jesus and the angels. Because in the Old Testament, that ought to have been what? Sons of God. Are you following this? Good. We said this is a translation issue. Can you remember this? Good. Let's go. Let's take it again. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little out of what? Host of heaven. Sons of God. Elohim. Go on. For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Let's take 10 together. It became him. For my all things. And by my all things in bringing. You see that now? Many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let's go. For both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. Let's take 12 together. Huh? Let's go. Saying, I will declare thy name to my brethren in the midst of the church. Now notice we saw church in Hebrews 12, 22, 23, right? But church of the first. Now, why do we have firstborn? Because there are other sons. Come on. Is this going? Good, 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 good. So we have firstborn because there are other sons. Church of the firstborn. So in Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews makes a distinction between the sons of God and the sonship of Jesus. Now, where were we identified? The sons of God or the sonship of Jesus? So put that somewhere. It's going to make sense in a moment. So he's talking about the church. So now, he calls it the assembly, ecclesia. So go back to Hebrews 12. Get the connection in a moment. Hebrews 12 says the church of the firstborn, 23. Now, firstborn is Genesis. Come on. Come on. Genesis 4, Abel, who else? Come on, church. Firstborn, Genesis. Abel, who else? Isaac. Jacob. Joseph. Firstborn, is it first male child or the person in authority? Very good. So, firstborn is in authority. Okay? Authority over the other sons. Okay, in service and authority. Good. So, church of the firstborn. Isaac is firstborn, there was Ishmael. Abel is firstborn, there was Cain. Joseph is firstborn. Pay good attention here. And there was Reuben. Israel is also called my firstborn, right? And there were other nations. So firstborn is a distinction. Are you here? Church of the firstborn. So this distinction is between man and who? Now for the sake of today's language, can we say man and angels? Or spiritual beings? Are you here? Good. So it's a distinction. So that is why he said, the innumerable company of angels. Let's change that. Innumerable company of what? Host. Can we say host of heaven? Very good. This is Old Testament language. Now this writer says, we are come. It's a perfect tense. It means we have come, we will keep coming to this assembly. And he uses Mount Zion. In John 4, Jesus is having a conversation with a woman. And what does he tell the woman? The woman said, well, you guys say that in Jerusalem we ought to worship. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Jesus said, the hour cometh, where you neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour cometh. Alright? When those who will worship the Father will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He didn't say they won't worship in any mountain. He just said neither here nor Jerusalem. Jesus definitely was talking about Mount Zion. But which Mount Zion? Pay attention. In John 4, Jesus talked about mountains. In Hebrews 2, the writer makes a distinction between man through Jesus and what we call angels, not angels, sons of God. So which means, watch this, by Jesus is bringing, by his death, no, we said that, what did his death do to us? By his death, right, this is critical, Jesus is bringing human beings into the host of heaven. Remember host of heaven? Okay. Come on, remember host of heaven? He's bringing human beings into the host of heaven. Because sons of God refers to God's supernatural family of what we now call angelic beings, and we now call angelic beings supernatural beings. By his death, Jesus brings men into the host of heaven. Look at Psalm 82 and Psalm 8. Psalm 8 verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of? We were there earlier. Nor the son of man that you visit him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim. Psalm 8, than the Elohim. That's what the Septuagint says. And crown him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet. Psalm 82. Verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the Elohim. Now look at verse 6. I have said, you are gods. All of you are the children of the Most High God. Again, we know that what the New Testament now uses angels for were called in the Old Testament sons of God, gods. Sons of God, God, host of heaven. Hey guys, are you here? Okay. So which means, right? Another meaning of church is host of heaven. Hang in there, you get in a moment. Host of heaven. Church. They mean the same thing. Now get back to Hebrews 2. Hang in there, you'll be good. Hebrews 2. Now, what did Jesus do? Verse 10. He became him. Let's take it together into verse 13, 14, 15. Let's go. For he became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, unto glory, to make, perfect through suffering. Okay, so you have many sons. Hoios. H-O-U-I-S, H-O-I-U-S of both ways, descendant. So Jesus is bringing many sons into glory. These sons, now in the Old Testament, sons or sons of God were used for supernatural beings. But here, he's saying that he's bringing many sons into glory. Let's take 11 together. Both he that sanctified, and they who are sanctified. Now, I've seen some versions says they all have one father. That's not the correct translation. I think that's implied, but it misleads us. Why does he say they are all of one? It simply means they are all humans. So, Jesus who sanctifies us, and we whom he sanctify, we are all what? Human. So, for this cause, he is not ashamed to call us what? Adelphos. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. So, you're about to see why God became a man. Are you here? Good. He says, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, let's take 12 together. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now hold on. Hold on. How declare thy name? Is it a mention of alphabets or your person? Good. Your essence. Unto my brethren. Who are these brethren? Human beings. Come on guys, are you following this? Are you following this? Human beings. Watch this. In the midst of the church. Now mark that, because our focus here, I'll build my church. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This is Psalm 22, verse 22. We're going to see that in a moment. Look at 13 together. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. So he uses children. Or let's say, descendants. 14. Let's take 14. 15 and 16 together. Let's go. For as much as then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's take 16 together. For verily he took not on the nature of angels the seed of Abraham. So Jesus became a man, or God became a man, so that he will bring men into that assembly. Was there an assembly? Come on. Supernatural beings? Host of heaven? Come on. So, by becoming a man, He's bringing men into that assembly. So when he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. You want to see what he means? It is not a sociological assembly. It's a supernatural assembly. Now, look at Psalm 89. Need your attention here. Psalm 89. What happens when a man is born again? What happens? Well, the Bible just told us. Psalm 89. Verse 5. Where do we start from? We started from cloud of what? Come on. Huh? And then, heavenly Jerusalem. Church of the firstborn, written in heaven. Okay. See what it means. Psalm 89. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. O Lord, thy faithfulness. Where? Congregation of the saints. Uh-huh. For who in the heaven can be compared unto thee, unto the Lord? Who among what? Sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Uh-huh. Reverence of all that are about him. Verse 8. O Lord of God, who is strong like unto thee, to thy faithfulness round about thee. So we have seen. Now, is this talking about men or supernatural beings? So he uses congregation of the saints, remember? Alright? Host of heaven, assembly of the saints. Now, I'm going to read this to you from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We've done this before. Now, it says, the heavens will confess your wondrous things, O Lord, and the truth in the assembly of holy ones. Kodesh. God is glorious. No. Who in the... Now, watch this now. Verse 7. Remember, we're talking about cloud of witnesses. Are you here? Now, verse 7. This is the Septuagint. It says, for who in the clouds will be likened to the Lord? Who will be likened to the Lord among the sons of God? God is glorified in the council, assembly, congregation of holy ones. He is great and awesome upon all those who are around him. O Lord God of mighty powers, who is like you? You are strong, O Lord, and your truth is around you. Now, go quickly to verse 19. Verse 19. I'll start from 18. For the Lord is our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our King. Thou that speaks in visions to thy Holy One and saith, I've laid help upon one that is mighty. I've exalted one chosen out of the people. Now this is not too good a translation. Now let me read this to you from the Septuagint, the Hebrew Bible as well. Verse 19. Our help is from the Lord and from the Holy One of Israel, our King. Now watch this. Then you spoke in a vision to your sons. Now this one says Holy One. It's actually plural in Hebrew. To your sons and said, I place help for the strong one. I've lifted up high the chosen one from amongst the people. So the word here ought to be plural. To your sons or godly ones. The word there is chassid. C-H-A-S-I-D, godly ones, is referring to supernatural beings. Supernatural beings. Now, quickly, moving quickly. Look at verse, I'm going to skip 20, I'm going to come back to the moment. 25. I will set his hand also in the sea. Now, this is a psalm of David. About David. I will set his hand also in the sea. And the right hand in the rivers. The sea is the word Yam. Y-A-M. Guess you are hungry. In the Hebrew. And the word rivers is the word Naharon. Both words are Exodus words. Now, it says, I will set his hand upon the sea. Look at 28. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand fast with him. Verse 29. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now, let's jump into verse 27. Let's go. For I will make him, I'll make him what? My firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Watch this very well. We read firstborn in Hebrews 12, right? Now, firstborn is Bakor. Abel, Isaac, Joseph. Are you here? Then Israel. So he uses the word kings, kingdom. Watch this now. Then when he says, above the kings of the earth. Now, there is a way we read the word earth in the Old Testament. Listen to this now. When you and I say earth today, we're talking about material world. That's not the Old Testament meaning. I've said this to you over and over again. It's the word Eretz. E-R-E-T-S. Eretz does not mean sand. It means a space, a realm, or a place. Sometimes the word earth means a supernatural world. We saw that in Cain, right? When he was cast away from the earth. Can you remember? From the face of the earth. And he was still in the earth. Are you here? So when he says the earth was without form and void, is that the supernatural world or the material world? Thank you. The supernatural world. So when he says, I will make him higher than the kings of the earth, that means those who are in authority in the supernatural world. Are you here? Are those the holy ones? Sons of God? Watch this now. Higher. The word high above there is the word Elyon. Most high. Now, most high, used for God, is relative to other sons of God or other gods. Are you here? Very good. So, this is Psalm 89. Now go to 20. Verse 20. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. This is not David, the king of Israel. Oftentimes you'll find David referring to that seed of Abraham promised in Genesis 12. Now in Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. I told you you're going to be fine, right? You're doing good, right? Doing good? Are you okay? 23. I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them. My servant David. David is dead here. So this David is Jesus. He's called the son of what? David. He will feed them. He shall be their shepherd. So Psalm 89 and 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. He calls him a man. Then he also says, is most high in verse 27. This is both the humanity and deity of Jesus. Watch this now. Look at 37. So, this conversation, is it about earthly authority or supernatural authority? Come on, guys. Okay. Sons of God, host of heaven, assembly of saints. What is he saying here? He has found David. Which means that there was a supernatural assembly, host of heaven. Are you here? Assembly of sons of God. God is now going to place a human being. Are you here? Above this supernatural being. Is this clear? Is this clear? Very good. He's going to place a supernatural being. The first thing he says, who is like him among the hosts of heaven? None. Then he now brings a man. Son of David. He's going to bring a man into that assembly. Not as a participant, but as higher above. But then, pause. Elyon is God. We know. But God is identifying with who? Man. He's going to place a man or men above these supernatural beings. Look at 37. Are you learning something here? Remember? We're saying, what does the writer mean by cloud of witnesses? Are you learning something? Let's pause a bit. Is this getting clear? Huh? Are you okay? You good? Are you good? Or let's think. Are you okay? Alright. Okay, good. Now look at, look, said, we are surrounded by so great a cloud. We said, we've knocked out stadium. Right? Good. We've knocked out stadium. We've knocked out people cheering us. That is implied. It's fine. That's, I mean, if we're in a place, you should cheer. I mean, if it's not Chelsea, it's fine. But you are cheering people and say, go, 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 go. But that's not the meaning. There's a weightier truth here. That's why he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. All these connections should be made. Now watch this now. Look at verse 37. Verse 37. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness. Where? In heaven. Now, interestingly, the word here is clouds. Shakak. Clouds. As a faithful witness in the shakak. Clouds. Now, the truth is the New Testament uses the word uranios. This is what the Septuagint uses here. Uranios, the Greek. Heavenly. O-U-R-A-N-O-S. But the Hebrew is shakak, clouds. Interestingly, in verse 6 of Psalm 89, the word clouds there, the word heaven here, is the word skies. Remember we said that the world of the Old Testament writer is what? A supernatural world. And if we're going to understand what they're saying, we must think supernaturally. So the first thing we saw here is Psalm 89 establishes a witness in heaven, in the clouds. Job 16. I'm going to read verse 19 to 21. But now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorned me, but my eye poured out their tears. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. So, Job identifies a witness in the heaven. Of course, he used the word shamayim here. Same word in Genesis 1-2 and Genesis 1-1, sorry. Shamayim. My witness is in heaven. Or in the clouds. Psalm 89 lets us know that there will be a witness in the heavens. And that witness is a human being. And that witness is the Most High. Remember we have said, earth is realm. So put that somewhere, see that in a moment. So go to Job 15 again. And verse 15. Now, I say this to you. You know, in the last almost 800 years, there's an emphasis in scripture that has been neglected. And so, oftentimes, and that's because there's been a disconnect between the Old Testament meaning of New Testament words and phrases. And I trust God the next couple of 100 of years, the church will get a hold of it. And this is one of those salient things. Such that when we talk about the death of Jesus, we can't even explain why he went to hell. First of all, he didn't go to hell. He stayed in the grave. Because we really don't understand the supernatural world. So we always tie the death of Jesus to just the earthly. And we can't really explain the heavenly besides the fact that when we die, we'll go to hell. Very sad. Job 15, are you here? Look at 15. Let's take it together. Behold, he puts no trust. Now, who are the saints here? Huh? Come on. Also, go on. The heavens are not clean in his sight. Now, is this the rebellion? Come on, is this the rebellion? They are not clean in his sight, the holy ones. They are not pure. Now, something we can learn here. Psalm 22. So let's track back some things we've learned. Genesis 3, was it heavenly? Rebellion? Come on now. Genesis 4? Genesis 11? Genesis 6? Very good. So, which means that the sin of humanity primarily affects the supernatural. Is that clear? Yeah, good. And does it also have conspiracy with sons of God? Supernatural being excellent. So follow this one now. Look at Psalm 22. And 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Qualal. Now this congregation, is it Saint Community Church of Supernatural Beings? Thank you. 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Verse 25. Verse 26. No, verse 33. Yeah. 25, yeah. So, we've seen him use this. Now, look at Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Verse 18. I'll give thanks in the great congregation. I'll praise thee much among much people. Psalm 40 verse 9. The great congregation, there's the supernatural assembly. Psalm 40 verse 9. I've put righteousness in the great congregation. I've refrained my lips, thou that knowest. Verse 10. Thy truth from the great congregation. Look at that word again. Great congregation. Verse 11. No, verse 10, sorry, stop for verse 10. The great congregation. So we have great congregation. Alright. So can we also call it a great cloud? You here? Is it natural or supernatural? Now, definitely qualal, Q-A-H-A-L, is also used for earthly gatherings. Psalm 26 and verse 5. And Genesis 23. But by using the word great, the great has to do with the supernatural world. So, Psalm 85, 89 again in verse 5. Psalm 89 verse 5. So, pay attention. So the word church, right, was used a whole lot of times in the Old Testament for the supernatural assembly. So, another meaning of church, can we say host of heaven? Come on, guys. Come on. What else can we use? Host of heaven. Assembly of saints. Not saints community. What else? Congregation of holy ones. What else? Holy ones, What about sons of God? Okay, it's in order. Okay, and they have a supernatural understanding. Remember, we're trying to understand what does it mean by cloud of witnesses. What do you mean by surrounded by so great a cloud? Alright, so now let's go back to Hebrews 12. I know we'll tie it up in a moment. Hebrews 12:1. Can we change that word surrounded? What can we use? We are now... Thank you. We are now a part of so... so what? Is that what the great congregation will be reading now? So great. Now, the great, is it talking about the number or the realm? Very good. So great. A cloud of witnesses. Psalm 89. Are you learning something? Come on, guys, learning something. Psalm 89. Verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. He's talking about thunders. See, you know, when I was younger, one of my aunts would say, whenever you see thunder like that, you praise God. They are praising God. I didn't get that. So the heavens here, is he talking about the heavens or the heavenly beings? So put that in your Bible. The heavenly beings will praise you. So, until now, the great congregation referred to supernatural beings, not men. Also, the word saints was used for who? Supernatural beings. Holy ones. Up till now. That Old Testament language. Now, last week, we now said, does the New Testament writer have the liberty and license to use that same word for you and I? What gives him the license? The death of Jesus. Are you here? He's becoming a man. Because before he came to the earth, was he the Lord of hosts? Guys, are you catching on this? Was he the Lord of hosts? Was he the Most High? So when he became a man, he's not ashamed to call us. Are you here? Good. And when he rose from the dead, does he still sit as the Lord of hosts? And is he still a man? So therefore, we are surrounded. Are you here? Now, salvation brings us into a place of authority. Who's following this morning? It's not just an altar call.
Oh, I gave my life to Christ. I gave my life to Christ. I gave my life to Christ. I gave my life to Christ like 7 times. I collected it back 6 times. I'll be 7 times. I won't take it back again. You know the idea.
Very little understanding of what has happened to you. That's why a man gets born again today and then say,
you know, you need deliverance. You need deliverance. Oh. Look at it very well. You know, there are some people that are doing you. If you really want to, so that if any of your forefathers worship idols, you need deliverance. Oh,
that works in Africa easily.
Any of your forefathers,
I say, come on, man. All of Jesus' forefathers worship idols, including Abraham. In fact, in Jacob's case, when they were moving, his children still carried idols. They said, what is that one doing in your bag? Then you have Israel. So, who delivered Jesus? Someone say, that was why Jesus went to the wilderness. He went for deliverance. Oh, punish. You know, ignorance can be terrible. Really bad. There was one person like that, they said, you know, this is why you, this one, they said the person could not conceive because of something, they said, you know, and they painted a lot of things. So she was fasting. She came with her husband. They use that time to get your gist. How many boyfriends did you have? Because you also have friends, eh? Who? They've taken your destiny. So I laughed. The other one was looking at me because he was looking serious. Like he wanted to chase her away. I said, he's not fasting. Sir? I said, yeah, pastor. I'm not fasting. I said, is that the problem? Say, this one, they said we should do this one. I said, no. They're not going to fast. Don't even pray. This is not a prayer matter. Just go and have children. Eh? Say, that's all. So when we were done, because it was my house, they said, you won't pray with us? I said, no, the ones who have been praying. For how many years? You've been praying. Praying. So the man was a bit upset because he was very, you know, he came in very, he was a banker. The wife was. So she said, I said, go and sleep. So I'm going to give you a teaching. Go and listen to it. That was the thing we did in 2004. So, why bad things happen to good Christians? When the wife saw it, she said, I've been wondering why. I said, that's not what's there. You know, really scared. He had gone for all sorts of things. Because he thought salvation is a ticket not to go to hell. No, that's not what it is. One day she just called. She said, something happened to me. She said, what? She said, I had some problems and all that, and I went to the doctor. I said, what did he say? Pastor, I'm surprised. I said, what are you surprised about? She said, I had a miscarriage. I started laughing. I said, which means you can have children. Yes, sir. I said, did you pray? He said, no. Because he said the husband had a problem in his body and all that. They did. All, they went to, I think it was France. They came back. Nothing. I said, don't go anywhere. It's those demons carrying you everywhere. You are just afraid. I said, unbelievers, they don't chase demons to have children. Now you are born again. You are the one that has demon problem. They said, I think they have three kids now too. I said, don't pray. That prayer is your problem. Because I said, oh God, what have I done for you? That's what was on your mind. Hallelujah. Are you here? When they tell you that thing is spiritual, then you should laugh. That's your realm. Hallelujah. That's really your place. That's what I say, eh? See, it's supernatural. What are you going to do about what? They say it's supernatural. It's not your fault. When you go to church, he's singing, dancing. Don't put over the place. Why would you have problems? When is Bible told you? Is that not generational cause? Is that not the problem? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, was the New Testament writer correct to apply a phrase used for supernatural beings to us? Now are we the sons of God. Hallelujah. It is not a biological term. Glory to God. It refers to supernatural beings. Now are we the sons of God. Remember I told you, it's often used in the plural. They expect you to understand the language. It's not male children. Glory to God. Are you learning something here? So, Hebrews 12. See, I'm in heaven now. The way you said it, it's like hell. See, I'm in heaven now. Woo, glory to God. Amen. I'm in heaven now. I'm in the supernatural world. Glory to God. Like I said, we're still in the intro. Is that it? We'll get to the meat of it later. Hebrews 12:1. Let's see whether we're going to change it. Can we change the language? Hebrews 12:1. Are you there? Let's go. Wherefore, seeing that we are now, we what? So great. We're now a part of what? Is that called the congregation? The great congregation? All of our hosts of heaven? Come on. Sons of God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So do you see why Jesus took his blood to heaven? Huh? Why? Because rebellion was heavenly. It was Eden heavenly. Come on now. Genesis 6, the flood. Come on. Was the problem heavenly? Genesis 11. Come on. Are you here? So therefore the sacrifice of Jesus has to be what? Heavenly. And the result of it has to be what? Heavenly. Heavenly simply means supernatural. The invisible world. Luke 10. Learning something? Guys learning something? You know, in my earlier years, when I get you born again by preaching, the first things I give people to do is almost like I don't change it. I get you to confess 1,000 times I am a spirit. It's my follow-up material. So you say, I'm a spirit, I'm a spirit, I'm a spirit. I live in the body. I have so 1,000 is that's follow up. Let it dawn on you what has happened to you. Fear has gone. Hallelujah. The dread of the enemy is over. You no longer cringe at supernatural things. You are excited when you get. And when you see supernatural demonstrations, you are a believer in them. Hallelujah. I mean, 1,000 times, I'm a spirit. When one guy finished talking to me, he came for counseling. I said, are you done? This is my answer. They're going to say, I'm a spirit. 1,000 times. He said, why 1,000? Because your problem is much. I'm a spirit. Glory to God. I'm more than my physical makeup. I am a supernatural person. Glory to God. Luke 10, are you there? Okay. When those guys came back and they cast out demons in 8:17, they said, the demons are subject to us through your name. He said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Are you here? Come on now. Behold, I give unto you power. Glory to God. To tread upon what? Zoo or supernatural world? Are you in church? And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing. So I said nothing.
Nothing.
Oh, I don't think you heard that. I said nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Glory to God. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Watch this. Look at 20. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not. That the spirits are subject to you. But rather, why? Oh my God. Now, your names are written in heaven. This is not about when you die. No! Right now, you are seated in that congregation. Hallelujah. You are seated. The cloud of witnesses. God's witness in heaven and earth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You're seated. Your names are there. Hebrews 12. So, we have authority in heaven and earth. So when he said to them, Matthew 16, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Glory to God. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is already loose in heaven. Why? Because that's where you are seated. So when he rose from the dead and he said, all authority in heaven and earth is given me, go and make disciples of all nations. It's because of your new identity. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We explore these things more. Amen. Seated on high. Hallelujah. Why did God become a man? What is man? That you are mindful of him. You know, what David said there, I'll close here. What David said there was, I can see the supernatural being. Heavy. They move with fire. Why is your focus man? Why are you saving man, not these beings? Why? Why is it man that you want to rescue?
Why? I can see the sun, moon, and stars. We said that refers to heavenly beings. What is man that you are mindful of him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. You made him a little lower in the physical makeup, like the Elohim. But you now crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. So that God will give you and I authority over beings that we cannot even physically see. It shows you that God's authority is given by grace. You don't qualify. Never should you think you lose your authority because of your frailty or humanity. The more human you are, the more supernatural it's going to be. Because Jesus became as human can be. And he went down to humanity's lowest of lows. And he rose. And he sits above that congregation. Before he came as God, now as a man. We'll continue from there next week. Learn something. I am supernatural.